Matthew chapter 6, I'll begin reading verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm going to look at these verses, but primarily verse 20. Notice what it says there, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so we're going to preach this morning on this topic, this title. We go, talking about going with the gospel, we go as an investment in eternity. Let's pray. We'll jump right into it. Father, I pray now that you would bless work in each heart and each life. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now we're looking at this idea of so send I you and this responsibility we have of getting the gospel out. Let me start kind of maybe on a little, just a personal note. I can remember I was about 16 years of age, and I've told you before, when I was about 16, 17, the Lord really began working my heart in many different ways, and most of the decisions I've made in my Christian life, or the big decisions, I should say, maybe not majority of them, but the big decisions I made when I was 16, 17, finishing up high school there, the Lord began really working my heart in different ways. And so when I was 16, I don't really what motivated this or what caused this, but I just remember sitting there, and it was a blue pickup truck my mom had, and my mom was driving. I don't know where we're coming back from, but we're coming down the road. It eventually goes to another road. It goes to the other road, which is the gravel road, to the dirt road, to the farm. But anyways, we're going down this road and around some curves, and I was just sitting there. My mom was driving, and I happened to look at my watch, and I was just watching. It was just one of those old cheap Timex watches. And I was watching the second hand go click, 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 just going around the dial. I'm just sitting there watching it. And this thought came in my mind, really kind of an overwhelming thought. Every time it clicked, every time that second hand clicked, I thought this, I am 1 second closer to death. I know at 16 you're thinking, boy, you got your whole life. But it just grabbed me, that thought. Every second of life that I live is a second less I have to live. It just really kind of grabbed me that as time was going by, that I was struck with this passing of time and time never to be regained again. Now, I told my mom that, and you understand, it's my mom. So I said to my mom, I said, Mom, and to me this was like a deep philosophical thought I had. You know, really this, I'm thinking, man, this is a great philosophical thing. My mom's going to be impressed. I said, Mom, I'm watching my watch, and this is what's happening. I'm realizing every second is a second less of life. And my mom looked at me and she said, that's why I said, get out, quit watching TV and go do something. I was like, okay, Mom, there's more to life than that. But anyways, as that just really grabbed my thinking. Now, as I've gotten older, and I think you can relate to this, if I've gotten older, this reality has deepened. You realize as you get older, not in any way inferring that I am old, I'm just saying I've gotten older than 16, okay? But as I've gotten older, you realize, and you think about this, life is precious, and life is short. No matter how long you live, it always seems short. When you're 16 and someone dies when they're 50, you're thinking, well, you know, they lived a long time. But as you're looking at 50, you're thinking 50 is a very short time. And you think, well, you know, they lived till they're 80 or 90, maybe that's a long time. But I would say this, my mom's 80, getting ready to be 81, and she still thinks she should have many, 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 and hopefully, prayerfully, she does. She still thinks 80 is a short time. And so you think life is short and life is precious. And as a believer, here's what we should understand. How we choose to live this life is very important. Life is precious. Life is short. And how we choose to live it for the Lord should be a very important thing in our thinking and the way we approach how we live this life. Some years ago, I was teaching in the Christian school, and I forget what I was teaching, but I was trying to convey something across to them. And I think I was talking about valuing something. And I was talking about the value, the difference between, let's say, a nickel and a dime. And maybe it was chapel because there seemed to be different ages there. And I was trying to convince them that, you know, I was talking about how much, you know, things that, there's some things more valuable. Here's a dime. This is twice as valuable as this nickel. And I was talking to a little kid and I maybe sat in the front row and maybe a kindergartner. And I said, now, I don't know, we'll just say maybe the kid's name was Brendan. And so we said, just the name comes to my mind. So I said to this little foolish little kindergarten kid, I said, now, Brendan, which would you rather have? This dime, which is worth 10 cents, or this nickel, which is only worth 5 cents? Guess what they chose? The nickel. You're right. And I see you had little kids. And I said, no. Look, this is worth 10 cents. This is only worth 5 cents. Which, no, they wanted the what? The bigger. Now, you know what that made me realize? How we value things maybe not always be accurate. Just because it looks like it's the right way, or just because it looks like that's what we should put value on, doesn't necessarily mean that that is a right way of valuing something. In other words, we can be completely convinced about something, but be completely wrong. So I wonder this morning about our own lives, about how we choose to live, or what we value, how we invest our time. We can say, well, I think this is the right way, and I think I should put a lot of effort, a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money into this. But could it be that someday when we stand before the Lord, He's going to look at us like we looked at that little kid and say, no, that was wrong. You didn't understand really the value of what was in front of you. So I think it's important that we think about life and think about the time we have here and how we value these things. Let me ask you this question. Now, this is kind of a pivotal question as we kind of get to the message. As we think about how we live in this world, as we think about the things we value in this world, as we think about maybe how we rate things and rank things, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, let me just ask you a point-blank question. Do you think, based on how we do these things, do we honestly believe that we can live for the things of this world? Now, listen, because this is the pivot to the rest of the message. Do we think that we can live for the things of this world? All of the glitzy lights, all of the fun, all of the ha-ha-ha, all of the parties, all of the running to and fro. We can just invest all of our energy, all of our time, all of our efforts, all of our resources into the things of this world and still expect to get rewards in that world. What do you think about that? Do you really think that if all we do is live for this world, everything's about parties, everything's about fun, everything's about what I can get, if my whole life is invested in this world, can I really expect to have rewards in that world? Or maybe my whole value system is wrong. Read again with me, if you will. Go back to our text in Matthew 6. I want you to notice again what the Lord says here. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That tells me we could, because He tells us not to do it. But He says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Again, it tells me that this is a possibility as well, because He tells us we can do it. So this morning, I want you to consider with me these three truths that I want to share with you about how we're supposed to go out with the gospel as a means of investing into eternity. Now follow me on each of these because they kind of build on themselves. First thing I want you to understand with me this morning is this. Not all earthly efforts have eternal rewards. Not everything you do here has any reward in heaven. How do I know that? You say, well, preacher, you're trying to manipulate us. You're trying to get us to do something and you're just trying to manipulate us. Well, I'm trying to present truth to you, but I want you to understand from Scripture what the Bible says. Go with me again to Matthew 6. Notice what Jesus says. Okay? Let's be very clear what the Bible says. Look in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to fast. But watch this. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, he's making a contrast there. He's saying, they have their reward now. This is all they're getting. There's no eternal reward. There's no investment in heaven. They're doing something earthly, and there's no eternal reward for what they're doing earthly. In fact, he repeats this many times in this scripture here. Look with me in verse 1. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, the reward is just then and there. Look with me in verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say to you, they have their reward. No reward in heaven, just here on earth. Look with me in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say to you, they have their reward. Here's what the Bible is saying. There are those, now watch this, who spend an eternal life. Sorry, they spend their entire life. Their whole life on earth, they spend their entire life, and at the end of their life, there is nothing eternal to show for it. Think about that. They spend their entire life doing things, but have no eternal reward for what they've done. There's a story in the Bible in Luke 16. And in Luke 16, there is a rich man and there's a poor man. The poor man, his name is Lazarus. We're not really sure of the rich man's name. And in this text in Luke 16, the poor man, Lazarus, is a believer. Because we know this because the end result of his life, he goes to heaven. So this Lazarus is a saved man. This rich man is a lost man. Now I want you to notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 19. Now, I've kind of truncated the verses to get them all on there. Here's what it says. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen. Now, watch this. And fared sumptuously every day. You know what that means? It means he had anything he wanted. He had the house he wanted, the car he wanted, the food he wanted. He had all these, the clothes he wanted. He could afford everything. Then the Bible says this. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now watch what happens next. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Here's a man in his life who could afford anything you can name. He's now beyond that life in eternity, and he doesn't have even the ability to get water. Nothing he did in his entire life helps him in eternity. He has no reward, no positive reward for what he's done about his life. So let me give you a statement here. To die without Christ is to die poor and alone, regardless of what you have right now. You say, well, no, Pastor White, I have friends galore. Pastor White, I have money in the bank. Pastor White, I've made a name for myself. I'm telling you this, if you die without Christ, you are dying poor and alone. That's the end result. You will be in hell, you'll be poor, and you'll be alone in hell. I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to party with my friends, we're going to have a good old time. No, that is not true. You're not going to know anyone in hell. All you're going to know is torment. You're going to know pain. You're going to know suffering. You're going to know separation from the Lord. You're going to know the fire, the darkness, the torment that's involved. There's no party in hell. Now, what are we talking about this morning at this point? We're talking about those who make efforts on earth but are never born again. Again, I think I might have mentioned in Sunday school, I was talking to a lady about how precious heaven, the older you get, more, I think, precious heaven is. Because the more people you know who are there. You know, when you first got saved, maybe you didn't know anyone in heaven. Maybe, you know, you had some people die, you didn't know whether they're saved or not, but you've been saved for a while and you met other saved people and they've gone to be with the Lord and you know more and more people who's in heaven. But the other sad thing is people that you know maybe who went to church with you. Maybe they taught a Sunday school class. Maybe they worked a bus route. Maybe they ushered, worked a nursery, but they never were born again. Say, well, surely, here's what people, surely the Lord will look at what they did. The Lord will say, but you are faithful, but you gave money, but you worked the nursery, and you were an usher, you were a Sunday school. Surely the Lord will let you in heaven. I'm telling you, that is not true. Earthly efforts do not guarantee an eternal reward if it's done outside of Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand that just because there's an earthly effort does not mean there's going to be a positive eternal reward. Nothing apart from Christ has any good, has any merit in it. Nothing that we do apart from Christ has any positive reward. What you notice with me, Isaiah says this. We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our, watch this, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Let me tell you how the Lord looks at you in your best day. I don't mean your worst day. I don't mean when you're drunk. I don't mean when you're cussing. I don't mean when you lost your temper and you just cussed up a blue streak. I don't mean when you stole something or you cheated someone and you're lying. I'm talking about in your best day. When you had your Sunday best on, you had your Sunday best words, Sunday best clothes, Sunday best attitude. I mean your very best day of your life. He looks at you as filthy rags. Now, it's kind of really crass and gross, so I won't get into detail. But when he says filthy rags, he's talking about a particular type. He's talking about used, I think I say it this way, that won't be crass, used feminine products. That's what he's referring to. He's saying, that's exactly how I look at you. It's gross. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to be around it. He said, there's no positive attitude I have about you. No positive thought about this. Our righteousness, my righteousness, your righteousness are as filthy rags before the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 says this. For it made him, talking about Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can I tell you this? Only righteous people go to heaven. But it's never your righteousness. It's His righteousness upon us. And so the Bible tells us that we're going to go to heaven. Yeah, there's going to be righteousness, but it's not because we've done good things. If, when I stand before the Lord, I'm not going to say, okay, St. Peter. First of all, you don't stand before St. Peter, but that's how we think about it. St. Peter, let me in this gate. And St. Peter says, well, let's see here. Why should I let you in? Well, because I'm the pastor of Grace Baptist Church, and boy, I was a bus captain, and I was a preacher, and boy, I read my Bible, and I prayed, and boy, I invited people to church, and I gave my money. You know what the answer to that is? Depart from me. The only answer to heaven is this, because I put my faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And His blood has washed away my sin. It's not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God that we receive, we put our faith in Christ. He says this in the book of Romans, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now watch this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. What he's saying is this. The whole point of all these commands and all the law in the Bible is not so you keep it to go to heaven, but to show you your own filthiness before God. That we are unable in any way to keep all the law. That we are guilty before Him. The first step of going to heaven is always the acknowledgement of our inability to save ourselves. I've witnessed to people, I've knocked on doors, gone through the gospel plan with them, got to the point that we're all sinners, and I said, now, would you like to be saved? Yes, I want to be, you're all sinners, Christ died for us, you got to accept Him in your heart. I've said this, now, would you like to, do you believe that we're all sinners and that we're worthy of hell? And this person said this, no. I said, you don't, you know, I would never say that I'm worthy of hell. I would never say let me tell you this, then you can't ever be saved. Now, I am someone who has sinned against the Holy God, and God has every right to send Dennis White to hell. There'd be nothing wrong about it. There'd be nothing unfair. If God opened up hell and cast me into hell because of my sin, He would be fair and just to do it. I have one plea and one plea only, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the righteousness that comes by the way of Christ. Not by the way of works, not by the way of goodness, not by the way of effort. And so I'm saying this, it is possible to spend your life doing earthly efforts and have no eternal rewards. If all we do things apart from Christ, we do things for ourselves, and we have our own reward, and there is no reward in heaven. I quoted this verse a second ago. You're in Matthew 6. I just want you to look at it. To me, it's one of the most scary verses in the Bible. Go with me to Matthew 7. You're in Matthew 6, just turn a page or so. And go down to verse 22, Matthew chapter 7. Look at me in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, watch this, have we not prophesied in thy name? Boy, that sounds like a good Christian. And in thy name have cast out devils. Boy, that sounds like a good Christian. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Man, this guy has got to be like one of the greatest Christians of all times. Now look at me in verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, watch this, I never knew you. Could you imagine that? Lord, I taught a Sunday school class. And God says, I never knew you. Who are you? And you're not my child. And then he says this, look at, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a sad day that will be. I was talking to that lady I told you about a second ago. And I said, to me, the saddest thing as a pastor is this. That on any given Sunday, I'm preaching to people who have heard the gospel, who know the gospel, and who are not saved. And they're there every Sunday. Because they think, I don't know, maybe they're embarrassed. Maybe they're ashamed. Why would you sit under the preaching of the gospel and not get saved? If it was me, if I was sitting here this morning, and if I could not say, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. If anyone's going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. If I'm not that sure, as soon as the invitation started, I would come down this aisle. I would say, Pastor White, show me in the Bible how I can know for sure. I want it settled. I don't want to guess. I don't want to wish. I don't want to think. I don't want to say maybe. I want to know. I want to get settled. It's a scary day to stand before the Lord and not have Him as your Savior. And hear those words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So not all earthly efforts have eternal rewards. Here's the second thing I want you to understand with me from these verses. Number two is this. You can have treasures in heaven awaiting you. You can have treasures in heaven awaiting you. How do we know that? Well, we go back to our text, chapter 6. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So there is a possibility that we can have treasures in heaven awaiting us. Now here's the problem. When I say treasures, I'll give you, have you been following on the news about this Nazi train that they found in Poland, hidden down in the mountains? And it's supposed to be maybe a treasure train, and they're talking about what could be in it. Could be gold, could be priceless artwork, could be all kinds of stuff on it. Or it could be empty. They don't know. But when you say treasure train, immediately eyes get big, dollar signs jump up, because treasures to us is, wow, gold and silver and diamonds. But let me tell you, that's not what the Lord's talking about here. He's not saying lay up gold, silver, and diamonds. When you get there, you have this big treasure chest, and you're going, all mine! All mine! Listen, he's not talking about your lust and your carnality. It's not based on that. Can I ask you, how valuable do you think gold would be in heaven? You know, if I say, hey, Bob, look at this. Look at this big chunk of blacktop. He'd say, whoopee! Think you're losing it there, buddy. Man, I'm rich. He'd say, have you seen the road out there? There's all kinds of blacktop. Can you imagine me in heaven and saying, I got a chunk of gold, and someone says, have you seen the roads out there in heaven? They're all gold. I mean, why do we think somehow, when we think of treasures, we think of gold and stuff like that. That's not what the Lord is talking about. How valuable would gold be in heaven? Watch this. What if I open that treasure chest in heaven and it's full of $100 bills? Imagine end of the Civil War. If you had a big stack of Confederate money, how much would it be worth? Nothing. Confederacy was gone. There's no exchange. Okay, let me tell you some good news. There's no Federal Reserve in heaven. Okay. There's no exchange of U.S. currency in heaven. So what are these treasures? And if we're laying up treasures and it's not gold, silver, dollar bill, what can we lay up in heaven? Now I want you to think with me. What can we lay up in heaven that will be treasured when we get to heaven, what is it possible that we could do here that would, that we can meet there? What could I invest in here that when I get there, it'll be there waiting for me, something I would treasure when I get there? It's not gold, it's not silver, it's not gold. What could I invest here that would be waiting for me there that I'm going to be treasuring when I get there? Can I tell you what it is? Listen, the souls of men. The people we invest our lives into. When we get to heaven and see, this is the treasure. These are the things we're looking for. The souls of men. A soul that is saved for eternity. Never lost again. If I see someone saved here, I will see them there. If I witness to someone here and they get saved, I will see them there. If I give money to some missionaries and they see some people saved across the world, I will see those converts there. No life lived for God, seeking the souls of men, is ever wasted. It may not be recognized here. There may not be no treasuring of that here. Let me tell you, there is a treasuring of that there. No one's ever wasting their life by spending their time, spending their energy, spending their money, investing into the lost souls, trying to see them saved. Some fellow back, I guess in the late 1800s, early 1900s. His name was C.T. Studd. He's somewhat famous. Some of you may have read about him, heard about him. C.T. Studd got saved when he was 18. His father had just got saved a few years before that. His father was kind of towards the end of his life. And he got saved, I think he heard D.L. Moody preach and got saved and got really on fire for the Lord. One of his kids got saved. Finally, his one son got saved when C.T. Studd got saved when C.T. was 18. Didn't really get on fire for the Lord right away, but then after a couple years, he kind of played some games. But then, he settled down and said, okay, I need to be serious about this. And he became a missionary. He became a missionary to China, a missionary to India, and a missionary to Africa. When he first started as a missionary, the first year of his going to the field, his father had passed away, and he had left an inheritance for C.T. In our day, the best I can figure, it's worth probably about $5 million. He's going to the mission field. You know what he did? He gave it all away to different missionaries. Gave it all away. Didn't hold in any of it. He got criticized, got attacked by his family, as you can imagine. What are you? Giving away money for Jesus? Come on, are you crazy? Kind of like they would probably say today. He got attacked, he got criticized. He wrote a famous poem here, and you might know the poem. Here's the famous words to it. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I mean, watch this. That $5 million didn't meet him in heaven. But the people that were reached with that money didn't meet him in heaven. Another famous missionary, many of us know him, know this guy because it's more recent. His name is Jim Elliot. Him and the others who died down in South America. He said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Now, I get to the third point because we're running kind of late. Let me just say this. The greatest treasure in heaven is Jesus. There's nothing greater than Jesus Christ. The second greatest treasure, I believe, will be the souls of those that we have reached, either through by our own efforts or by investing into others who are doing it and seeing people saved. That's what we want to see. I think when we see streets of gold, we're going to go, wow, streets of gold. We see walls of jasper, we're going to go, wow, walls of jasper. We see gates of pearl, we're going to go, wow, gates of pearl. Huh. But when you see that person you witness to and they're there, and they run up to you and they say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you that you told me about the Lord. Or maybe someone you don't even know, they said, I got saved because you gave money to some missionary. A missionary came to my village. I got saved. Thank you for giving. Thank you for supporting. Let me tell you, that's when your heart's going to swell. And you say, boy, who cares about the streets of gold? Who cares about the walls of jasper? Who cares about the gates of pearl? Boy, look at the treasure that I have waiting for me. You can't have treasure in heaven awaiting you. Now let's pivot to the third thought. Each of these almost could be a sermon themselves, but let me give you the third thought. Number three is this. I gave you those quickly. Number three is this. How we invest our treasure reveals the condition of our hearts. The Lord, as only the Lord can, always cuts right to the chase. What it takes us 10 hours to say, and we say very poorly, the Lord says very, very short words, gets right to it. Look with me again. Let's go back to our text, Matthew chapter 6. He says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. In verse 20, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And in verse 21, as if that wasn't enough, he now just reaches in and grabs them with this statement. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He cuts right to the point of it. And so the third thing we understand is this, how I invest my treasure reveals the condition of my heart. Now, I know believers, and I'm not trying to be unkind when I say this, so I want you to listen carefully. I know believers who, they say they truly love the Lord. I believe they truly love the Lord. They would never deny Him. Maybe even at the point of death, they would never deny Him. They would never curse Him. You never hear some, I don't mean just curse words. They would never accuse God, blame God, reject God, say, God never understands, God's this, in any negative form. They would never deny Him. They would never curse Him. They would never be ashamed of Him. If someone came up and said, hey, are you a Christian? They'd be very, yes, I'm a believer. I mean, they'd never be ashamed of Christ. But these same believers struggle in their relationship with Him. And one of the reasons, maybe not the only reason, but sometimes the main reason or sometimes part of the reason, it's like a marriage that has a third person involved in it. Just things aren't right because that third person just should not be there. And the third party in this relationship with the Lord is called our treasure. Now, money is not evil. Some people say, well, you know, money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says this, the love of money. It's that emotional attachment we have to it. That yearning towards it. That desiring about it. That's what gets us in trouble with the Lord. It is not what we possess, but what is possessing us that gets us in trouble. Now, each of us this morning, every believer needs to do this. We need to look at our checkbook. We need to look at our schedule and ask ourselves, where is the investment of my treasure? How am I spending my time? How am I spending my money? Where is the investment of my treasure? I can stand up here and wave my Bible and claim to love Jesus, but if I pull out my checkbook and say, boy, nothing of my money ever goes to God's work, and I look at my schedule and say, no time is ever invested in reaching the souls of men, then how can I really claim to love Him if I'm not doing what He has called me, sent me to do? Our relationship with the Lord will never be what we want it to be unless there's an active investment of our treasure in that relationship. We can say this, oh, but I just don't really seem close to the Lord. I love the Lord, but I don't seem close to Him. And one of the reasons is this, because the Bible says, look where your treasure is. That's where. See, it doesn't say this, put your heart there, treasures follow. He says, no, no, put your treasure there, your heart will follow. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to end up. Let me tell you this, if you spend more time and more money invested in all the activities of your life, you're going to a whole lot love you more than you love Jesus. If all of my time and all of my efforts is all about my activities, my hobbies, my league of bowlers or my league of golfers or my league of softball or my league of touch football or tackle football or whatever it may be, whatever, if all my energy, all my time, all of my treasures are invested in me and my hobbies and what I want, where I want to go, let me tell you, that's where my heart's going to be. That's why your heart's not where it should be. Your treasure is not there. Your heart is going to follow your treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now we come to the end. When God wanted, now think with me, I'll give you a couple of thoughts, kind of bring it all together. When God wanted to reach the souls of men, He invested His greatest treasure, Himself. The Bible says this, that Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Lord didn't short you at all. He didn't say, you know what? I'll give, here's the angel Gabriel. Here's a good angel, faithful angel. Won't you go die for him? He didn't do that. Here's the angel Michael. Angel Michael, known as the warrior angel. Here, you go die for him. He didn't do that. He didn't say, here's the prophet Isaiah, or here's the prophet Jeremiah, or here's David the king, or Daniel the prophet. He said, I'm going to give you the greatest treasure I have. I'll give you myself. And then he says, guess what I want from you? I want yourself. He wants us as well. He wants us to invest ourselves, our time, our money, our energy, our efforts, our the treasures that we have invested into doing what God himself did, which is reaching the souls of men. And so the question becomes this. Are we investing our treasure to reach the souls of men? Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that the only time you can go out soul winning is Thursday night. That's the night we're changing our soul winning to. But my question is this. If it's not Thursday night, then when are you going out? See, the problem isn't, well, Pastor White thinks if I'm not going out Thursday night, I'm not right with God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, okay, if it's not Thursday night, but when is it? My problem is, okay, you don't go out Thursday night, okay. You don't go out Friday night. You don't go out Saturday night. You don't go out Sunday night. You don't go out Monday night. You don't go out Tuesday night. You don't go out Wednesday night. When are you? Is there any effort you're making to reach the lost? Well, you know, I stay home and think about it. Let me ask you this. What if Jesus stayed home and thought about it? He had to do something. Well, you know, we're coming up to the mission conference, and now, you know, the pastor of the church is going to be asking us to renew our faith promise, maybe increase our faith promise, be involved in faith promise. Yep, that's true. Pastor, do you ever feel embarrassed about talking about money? No. Because it's not your money. It's his money. I'm just telling you this. He has given you something. He's given you enough to pay your bills. He's given enough to take care of your family. He's given you enough to do whatever your needs may be. But he expects some of that treasure to go back to his work to reach the souls of men around the world. And we have no right to be spending all of our money at McDonald's and at Panera Bread and letting the world die without Christ. We have a responsibility. So I ask you this morning, are we investing our treasure to reach the souls of men? Now, if it was me, if I was sitting here and I was not saved this morning, as soon as in just a few moments we started the invitation, I would come down, I would get it settled. If it was me and I was a believer in Christ and I have not been soul winning or I've not been investing my treasures, I would make a decision this morning. I am going to, from this point out, Dennis White, August the 30th, 2015, write it down, mark it down. I'm going to make a decision this morning that from this point going forward, I am going to invest time, energy, effort, treasure into reaching the lost people of this world. I'm going to do what I can do. I may not be a soul winner like Paul Becker. I may not be a soul winner like Doug Vogel, but I can be the soul winner I can be. I can get a whole bunch of gospel tracts. I can leave them around. I can come out on Thursday night. I can partner with someone. We can leave some gospel tracts, knock on some doors, invite people to church, maybe witness to some people. I'm going to be involved in this. I can, when that mission conference comes, I'm going to figure out what I can give each time so I can help missionaries get around the world. I'm going to invest my treasures. Because someday when I face the Lord, doesn't matter what my 401k is. Doesn't matter what my pension is. Doesn't matter what kind of house I live in. Doesn't matter what kind of car I drove. All that's going to matter is what treasures I lay up in heaven. And I want that to be some souls of those who have invested in treasure. I want to see some of those souls in heaven welcome me, waiting for me. That's what I want to see. So I ask you one more time. Are we investing our treasure to reach the souls of men?